Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me again in the studio are two guest hosts who have almost become fixtures here on the program, Pastor Wynn Kimbrough from Grace Baptist Church in Kingsford, Michigan, and a member of his pastoral team, Evangelist Kevin Brownfield. And it has just been a delight to have you on the program for these number of broadcasts. And we have been having a very helpful discussion out of the book of Philippians. In fact, Kevin, you're preaching through that book.
Yes.
And you have just been kind of laying out some of the gems that God has given you through the study of the book.
Well, it gets kind of frustrating because we've been in it for 8 months and I finally got to chapter 3.
So. Yeah, we've only been, this is like our fifth broadcast. So.
I know, and it's like there's so much left unsaid, but really that's a part of life.
Yeah. Well, you know, you have helped us to see, though, the centrality of Christ.
Mm.
And in chapter 1, you talked about the centrality of Christ in our suffering. And then in chapter 2, you helped us to see and understand what it meant to consider the centrality of Christ in the area of serving.
Mm.
What are you going to tell us in chapter 3?
Well, chapter 3 is the centrality of Christ in spiritual maturity. And really, this kind of shoots down, in a sense, when you begin to think about Paul's life, it kind of dismantles a little bit of the modernal concept of the compartmentalized Christianity, where we go into the mailbox room and we see all the little compartments. Well, when you stop and evaluate Paul's life, it wasn't all these little mailboxes that we put the key in and open up and say, well, I'll give the Lord this area and I'll give the Lord that area and I'll give the Lord this area. When you come to Paul's life and concept, for me to live is Christ. So really, Christ was the center of his universe. Christ was the center of everything for him.
Hmm.
And so, therefore, you see that Christ is the center of the spiritual maturity that is fleshed out in his heart and life. Christ is his passion. Christ is his all and in all. Christ is his goal. Christ is the journey. Christ is everything. And that's what you begin to see fleshed out, is what makes him tick.
Okay.
In chapter 3.
One of the things that, whenever you start talking about that, that kind of crossed my mind was that it is a process. So that means that we're all...
Spiritual maturing
is
a process.
Right. The spiritual maturity is a process. I think a term that we use is progressive sanctification.
Yes.
So that really makes room for all of us to be growing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there may be people who have stunted spiritual growth. There may be people that have little spiritual growth. There may be people who have dynamic spiritual growth. None of us have peaked out on the spiritual growth process.
How do you define spiritual maturity?
I think that it is in this passage in different ways, beginning around verse 12 or 13, where Paul said, I haven't attained, I have put away the things of my past, and I do this one thing, I'm pressing for a particular goal. And I really think that is spiritual maturity, because it seems, since Kevin, you've labeled this book, The Centrality of Christ, I think spiritual maturity is when we look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Would you see it kind of like as a forward movement?
Yes. Yeah, I think that it is. And that's not to say that we never stumble or fall.
Right.
But it is to say that what that really does is gives hope to me and to everyone, that we can all keep growing,
mm-hmm.
and are all in the process. And God is not, I heard it years and years and years ago, it's probably still around now, but please be patient, God is not finished with me yet, mm-hmm. because I'm in the process.
You know, when you stop and think about this whole matter of spiritual maturity, when you look at the text, we often read verses 10 down to verse 14, where it kind of comes to this climax, I press toward the mark of that upward calling in Christ. And mm-hmm. a lot of times we stop there. But the text doesn't stop there, because verse 15 becomes the focal point. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and that word perfect is the word from which we're taking the cue, spiritual maturity.
Okay. What does it mean? What's the idea behind that?
The idea behind it is not that we have reached the end. The idea behind it is that we are continuing to progress on and grow in these graces that Paul has given us from verse 10 mm-hmm. down to verse 14. Mm-hmm. There are, what I have mined out, some different qualities that spiritual maturity looks mm-hmm. like. And God, even though every one of our journeys are different, these are all the similar things that
okay.
he is fashioning in us. begins in verse 10. He says that I may know him. The first mark of spiritual maturity is an ever-deepening, ever-growing passion to know Christ.
Help me to see what that looks like. If I'm driving down the highway this morning and I'm resonating with what Kevin is saying, what does this look like in my life?
I do think the word passion is where it's at, to know him. I think we just ask ourselves the question, do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do I long for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I look forward to times in his word, to fellowship with other believers? Even if that fellowship happens to be listening to a radio broadcast and something is going on inside of me right now, and I'm saying, you know what, I want that. I hunger for that. I can't wait to read my Bible. I can't wait for someone to teach or preach the word. I can't wait to interact with someone else and to understand something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to open up my Bible and compare verse with verse, or my commentary and find out what other godly men have said, or my computer program, and I look at it and I say, you know, these are the things that are teaching me Christ.
You know, it's real interesting. You use the words out of the Sermon on the Mount, hunger and thirst.
Yes.
For God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you think about hunger and thirst in your physical bodies,
right,
it is an instinctive response.
If it is regular.
Yeah, if you are healthy, mm-hmm, and your body is doing what it's supposed to do, when it's time to eat, you get hungry. Don't start talking about food right now, man. When you start running low on fluids, you thirst. You hunger and you thirst. It's a natural response. Well, in the spiritual realm, if you are spiritually sound or healthy and all of the parts are working properly, it's not that you know all these great doctrine and that you have all this huge wealth of information. My son can be spiritually healthy.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yes.
Anybody listening can be spiritually healthy, mm-hmm, if their spirit is responding instinctively with a hunger and a thirst for God.
Right. And Jesus satisfies hunger and thirst.
And if those thirsts and hungers aren't there, have you ever tried to wish yourself to be hungry?
Hmm.
You can't make it happen.
Those illustrations are good for us to think about, you know, but when we think of modern day America and the abundance of food, and you men have traveled to places where there is genuine hunger and thirst.
Yeah.
And when you see that, it changes our idea about hunger and thirst after him and his righteousness.
So the first mark, Kevin, that you're telling us is, and I want to go somewhere with this thought, is a hungering and thirsting after God.
Yes, it is a passion.
And so what I need to do, if I want to see where I'm at in this process, is I need to get real honest with myself and ask myself, how hungry am I for God?
Yes.
And, you know, if I never really want to read his word, or if I never really want to pray much, or if I never really want to be around his people, or I never really want to be in church, if those are not things that rise up, and I'm not saying they're easy to do, there's a big difference here.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
But if there's no desire to do those things, I really have reason to question what's going on in my life.
Well, if there's no desire, then that is, to me, a sure indication that there may be no new birth, because
right,
we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. That is
now some people would say you're being legalistic.
Well, there's nothing legalistic about the words of Christ whenever or of Scripture when it says that are they literally are the evidences.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we could use the human illustration.
Mm-hmm.
A newborn baby is going to desire the mother's feeding of that child. That is natural and instinctive.
What's the difference between a spiritual discipline like we're talking about and a legalistic approach to these things?
Whether or not you're going to check it off on a list, or whether or not you are going to commune with Christ.
I think part of it's motive, too.
Yeah,
motive is I've got to do this to be spiritual, you know, and I checked it off, versus I want to do this and the natural byproduct is going to be spiritual growth. And it's not, you know, I don't have to, you know, my goal might be reading five chapters a day, but the real goal is that I want to be in his presence. You know,
I think that's where it is for me. You know, I think sometimes we get proud,
right,
and I'm going to impress God with how disciplined I am. I'm going to get in there and, you know,
yes,
what, here's my list of verses I memorized, and here's my, and I got it all laid out, and I've checked all the boxes, and like you're saying, but then there's the other side where you're desperate.
Right. Yes.
Man, you are desperate. Lord, I've got to get something today,
yes,
or I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to work today, and I'm fighting the battle with my thought life, and I've got to get something out of your word today. I got to get something in fellowship with you today, or I'm done.
You know, I was impacted years ago by reading George Mueller's whole perspective of devotional life. And George Mueller said that his whole goal in the morning was to be happy in the Lord. He stayed in his face and stayed in the word until he was happy in the Lord, rejoicing in the presence of Christ. And I think that, you know, really for us, this is about relationship. This is all about relationship with Christ.
Yeah. What's the next mark?
The next mark is found in the next phrase, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So mark number one is the passion to know him. Mark number two is the power to live for him. It's the ability to, not that I'm perfect, but it's the ability to flesh out the Christ life, the life of Christ in reality.
What was the power of his resurrection? Help me understand that phrase.
Well, the first thing you have to understand is that before you have resurrection, you have to have death.
Yes.
And, you know, I think to put handles on this for us, we have to stop and think, and I would ask us the question, how many of us as men here, how many of us have sinned since we got saved? And all of us would raise our hand.
Well, I'm not raising my hand.
Okay, well, then we'll
raise
our hand,
mine.
Then you'll have to raise your hand. Well, then we say, well, how many of us confessed it? And we would all say, well, we confessed it. And then we ask, how many of us did it again? And we would see a cycle develop that there's so many things we've confessed, and yet we've just continued on in them. And really, I think what Paul is saying here is that his life was not normal, it was supernormal. His life was unexplainable. In other words, when you saw the ministry of Paul and you saw what God did in Philippi and what God did in Thessalonica, you walked away shaking your head saying, how in the world could this ugly, not very good preacher accomplish? I mean, how could this happen? Because it was unexplainable. And I think our lives need to be lived in the realm of the unexplainable.
You know, I'm just thinking through this in my own life over the last number of years, because that phrase occurs all through the New Testament. You know, declared to be Son of God with power, in chapter 1 of Romans, seated with God in power, in Ephesians. You know, here, the power of his resurrection. The bigger point is that if we're going to be a maturing Christian and Christ is going to be central to that process, there has to be a passion to know him, and there has to then be the power to live a life that reflects him.
Yes.
That's right.
That is so crucial. Well, our time is gone for the day. We hope the broadcast has been a blessing to those of you that listen. Thank you for praying for us, and many of you write to us and email us, and we're so thankful for the contact that we have with you, and trust that the Lord will use what you've heard today to be a blessing. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.